To Ephesians 5, and that's where we are. We're winding up our study on the family. Today I want to teach you on the role for the husband. Now, you'll notice on your handout you have a front and you don't have a back. That's because I left the back on the computer. And so today you're going to fill out your front, and then when I get to the back, you're going to be totally lost, but I'll tell you what to put down. So I'm sorry about that. I try so hard to be organized, it just never happens. Yes. I do. Terry Moak has been diagnosed with breast cancer. This is Frank Moak's wife. Studying God's pattern for the wife, that's where we started in Ephesians 5. And today we're going to spend just one Sunday on God's role for the husband. So let's open with the word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that you'll take this lesson and use it in our lives to challenge us, to help us, to just show us what your word says. And Father, as we've looked at what you've said for the wife, I pray that that will be fresh in our mind as a backdrop for what we're going to study today. And Father, there are needs within this group. We gather this morning before you a very needy group of women. We need your word. We need your spirit in us, filling us, helping us. We need the very mind of Christ and the wisdom of Christ to dwell richly within our lives. As we're navigating through this life, as we're running the race, Father, it's our heart's cry that we want to run the race well. We want to do it, Father, in a way that brings honor and glory to you, so that when we get to the finish line, we'll hear you say, "Well done, you finished the course." And Father, I just thank you for your word and your direction in it and your clarity of it. Help us to be women who say, "Okay, Father, we want to do it your way. We want to do it by your book." Give us hearts that are yearning to obey. And we praise your name, in Jesus' name, amen. When things go wrong on an athletic team, as Teresa knows, because her husband was a coach for years. I've always said it would be so hard to have a football coach for a husband. But when things go wrong, who do they usually point at? The coach, don't they? Because he's the leader. And success for that team falls on him. It's his responsibility. And when you move into the business world and you look at a big corporation, then you have the president and the CEO. And if things aren't going well in that corporation, they go directly to the president and CEO. When you look at a church, things are rough and not going well in a church, the board will meet and they'll say, "We need a new pastor. We need a new leader in our church." And that's just the nature of leadership. The leader is the one where the buck stops with him. He's responsible. And if things aren't going well, that's where you go. You take it right to the leader. And he bears the responsibility for success and then for failure. If it fails, that falls on him as well. And you see that principle all throughout society. And certainly, when you come to studying the home, the buck stops with the father, the man in the home. And if all is not going well in that home, then the responsibility is going to fall in the greatest measure in the hands of the leader of that home. Now, I'm teaching you this morning, what is God's design? Remember I said at the very first, we want to see what does God's word say. I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm not going to tell you what the world says. I want to teach you in this study, what does God's word say? And so we're going to see what is the role of the man that's been clearly expressed in Scripture. And the man very clearly is to be the head of the household. He is to be the leader. He is the one that is the most responsible for the success of the family, the success of the marriage. He bears the greatest responsibility. Now, we look around in our environment today, especially in America, and we say, where are these men? Where are these leaders? Where are these ones who are loving and loyal and leading, strong husbands, strong fathers, the ones who are meant to be the backbone, the framework on which we can build a marriage and build a family. And so today we're going to see what that has to say. And we've been looking at Ephesians 5 kind of as our place to go because it's concise. It speaks to the wife, it speaks to the husband, it speaks to the children, and then it speaks to parents. And we've been taking those four categories. And so today we're coming to verse 25, and that's going to speak directly to the father. But before we look at that verse, I want you to put a marker there, and let's go to a different place. Go to 2 Timothy 3, and I want to give you some other scripture just as a way of introduction this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to start with verse 1. And then we're going to switch right back and go right back to Ephesians 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and this is what he says here. He says, "Now, Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Now, you say, "Teresa, when did the last days begin?" Well, according to the Bible, the last days began when Jesus arrived on planet Earth. So that puts you and I living in the last days. In fact, that puts you and I living in the last of the last days, I believe. I really do. All right, now go back there to verse 1 and let's see what else it says. "Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. They are revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable." And by the way, that word unloving in the Greek, it means that they lack a normal family love. Go back to 1 Timothy. "They're malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, look at me. Would you agree with me that that description pretty much sums up the mentality of the culture that you and I are living in right now, across the board, in America especially? We're living in a very immoral culture, a very godless culture. And so, you know, we're studying about marriage and family and how to have a strong one. And so my question, well, how can marriage make it in the midst of the days in which we're living, the midst of the attitude of the culture and everything that's going on around us? Well, the answer's in Ephesians 5. So let's go. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope. Look at Ephesians 5. Now, let's review a minute in Ephesians 5. In order for marriage to be what God wants it to be, there are some prerequisites. So let's review what were the prerequisites that we saw out of Ephesians chapter 5. And he's going to start discussing marriage in verse 22 with the wives, and then verse 25 he's going to speak to the husband. Get to chapter 6, verse 1, the children, and following that he's going to speak to parents. But before the details come specifically for each category in the family unit, he gives these preliminaries. Now, look at verse 18 with me. And the first prerequisite that we see, hello Karen, glad you're here. The first prerequisite, number one on your outline, is be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the first prerequisite. Okay, you say, I want to have a strong home. I want to have a strong marriage. I want my life and my family to count for God's kingdom. Well, it's going to begin by you being a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian. Now, it's very possible for me to be born again and then walk my life out in my flesh. I can do that, and God will let me do that. God will discipline me for that, but He will let me do that. But if I want to have the power to do what God is instructing wives to do and men to do as husbands and children to do as children, then it's going to start when I let the Holy Spirit fill me. And I decide I'm not going to walk by the flesh, I'm going to walk by the Spirit. Now, by the way, that's a battle that's going to go on as long as you live in your body. Because your body is fleshly, and your body is your enemy, and your body has lust and appetites. Your body doesn't like to do things God's way. But you've got to learn to let your spirit control your body. And that is possible. Paul said, I buffet my body. I beat my body up. I do that in order that I don't lose my testimony. I don't want to lose my testimony. And so he puts his body under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to do. So to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, then, is really our hope for having the kind of marriage, the kind of family that God wants us to have. And you know, we've talked in one lesson about the curse. The curse to the woman, the curse to the man. The curse to the woman is she doesn't like to submit. Her pain is multiplied in childbirth. And the curse to the man, and we're going to look at it in a minute, is that it's going to be really hard for him to provide for his family. That was greatly increased when the curse came and the weeds, and he had to toil hard to work to feed his family. But God can take that curse and turn it and reverse it. Now here's the second thing. Number one, you've got to be filled with the spirit. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. That's the first thing. And then another thing is you're going to have a joyful heart. You're going to have a joyful heart. Now look at the very next verse there. I think it's verse 19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. And you've got to have a rejoicing heart. Now that's the kind of person I like to be around. Who's full of joy. And that is a fruit of being filled with the Spirit of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And as you're filled with the Spirit, those are the fruits that come out of your life. And where you have a spirit-filled person, you have a heart full of joy, and there's great hope in that kind of environment with that kind of person for good relationships. And then notice number three. It says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now let me see how I worded that. All right, you have a thankful heart. Always giving thanks. Now notice, for how many things? You tell me.
All things.
For all things. Now listen. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. The fruit of that feeling is His joy. And I learn by obedience to be thankful in all things, no matter what happens or goes wrong. I'm still going to determine to be filled with thanksgiving. We're studying 1 Peter, and it's just in my heart. We're doing that on Thursday morning. He says, casting all your care upon me because I care for you. Entrusting yourself to a faithful Creator. Learning to do that. Thanking Him even in the difficult times. Filled with the Spirit, joyful spirit, always giving thanks. And here's the fourth one. It's have an attitude of mutual submission. Have an attitude of mutual submission with one another. Now look at verse 21. To be subject to one another in the fear of Christ is what it says there. And that's just to have an attitude of mutual submission and also to consider others as better than yourselves. So these four things, spirit-filled, singing, joy, giving thanks, and submitting. Now look at me. Can you say those four? Already gone. Thank you, Skip. Already gone. What's number one? Don't look at your paper.
Spirit
filled. Number two? Joy. Number three? Thankful. And number four?
Submission.
Mutual submission to one another. Considering others as better than yourself. Now that's the prerequisite. That's where you start. And then he gives specific instructions to the wives. And you know, it has to do with our being willing to be the neck and not the head. To have influence. To submit to Him. And to trust God in that. And we talked about that in marriage. Now, there's not any difference spiritually between a man and a woman. We are totally equal spiritually. Because in Christ there is neither male nor female. But when it comes to God's design for the family, He has assigned different roles. Because everything in life has to have order. And if it's not set up with order, you have chaos. And so in the family, He's designed different roles. It doesn't mean you're lesser of a person in any way. It just means God's designed you a different role. Now let's look at verse 25. And we're going to start with the husband today. It says there, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Now there's a very clear principle that just rings out through this whole part of this scripture, and it's that the husband's major responsibility is to love his wife. Now how did I put that on him? Yeah. The major responsibility of the husband is to love his wife. Love is the key word in this portion of scripture, and love is used 6 times. From verse 25 to verse 33. Now I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say that the husband is to rule over his wife. It does not say he is to dominate, or he is to control, or he is to command. He's told here to love. She is submit to him, is to submit to him, and he is to express love to her. Now it's to be a leadership of care. He is the head of the woman, as God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man. And that's what we have looked at several times in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But it's always in the context of love. Excuse me. Now we're going to ask the question, how are the husbands to love? And I'm going to give you the first one, and then we're going to flip over. And as I said, there's not anything on the back because I left the back page on my computer. So I'm going to give you the other three, and you're going to have to write those in. So the first thing I want you to see is that it is to be a sacrificial love. Now, how is he to love his wife? Now let's just go and study our Bibles here. Look at your Bible with me. He is to love his wife, how? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a love of self-sacrifice. It is not a love of domination. And this, frankly, was a revolutionary message in that day. Thank you so much. I'm still struggling with all this gunk. Are y'all... In their day, the man had complete control over the female population. He had control over his wife, he had control over his daughters, and he could take their life at any moment and have no legal recourse. Women were considered less than human, they were considered as slaves, as beasts of burden, and they had absolutely no rights whatsoever. So this was a revolutionary message. Now, keep your finger there, and I want you to flip over to 1 Peter and go to 1 Peter 3. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 7. Because Peter also spoke to the husband-wife relationship, and we've looked at it. We looked at the wife part in 1 Peter 3, but I want us to see what he says to the husband. Look at verse 3 with me. 1 Peter 3, 3 through 7. "You husbands, likewise," he says, "live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." What a great statement. Now I want you to see 3 C's out of this. So jot these down. They were on your handout. 3 C's for the man. Number 1, consideration. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. In other words, be sensitive to your wife. Understand her feelings, her fears. Understand her anxieties, her concerns. What are her goals? What are her dreams? What are her desires? live with her in an understanding way. Now, I love the verse in Proverbs that says, by understanding, a house is built. And so men have to understand women. It doesn't come naturally. And by the way, they cannot read your mind. I used to just get so mad at Bill because he wouldn't read my mind. He shouldn't know that that's what I wanted or that's how I was feeling. I had to learn to communicate that to him. So you have to communicate. But that's the first C, consideration. Here's the second C, chivalry. Chivalry, that's an old-fashioned word, but I like it. Because it says there in 1 Peter, live with her as a weaker vessel since she is a woman. Now, what does that say? That's just simply saying that women are fragile. They're big old earthen mugs, and we're fine china teacups. We're fragile. We're weaker physically. We're weaker emotionally. And that is how God has designed us to be. And God has designed the weaker, the woman, to be under the strength and the protection of a husband. And we need that strength. All right, here's the third C, and that is communion. Communion. And there, Peter says, treat her with honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, we're unequal physically, but we're absolutely equal spiritually. Absolutely. And you know what? If he mistreats me, then you know what God says? Look, I'm not even going to answer your prayers. So you better be right on treating her just like with honor is what it says. Treat her with honor. Because if you don't, I'm going to just put the hand out to your prayers and say, speak to the hand. Now, let me point this out. Husbands, love your wives. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. And sometimes that's hard to do. I know you can't believe this, but sometimes I'm not very lovable. Are you? But it's a command. He's to love his wife. The Spirit-filled husband loves his wife, not for what she can do for him, but for what he can do for her. That's how Christ's love works. It's not a selfish love. It's a sacrificial love. He doesn't love us because there's just something in me that attracts me to him. He loves me because he's determined to love me in spite of things in my life that are unattractive. Love does not dominate. It's not a tyranny. It seeks to meet needs. So, number one, it's a sacrificial love. All right, now, put down number two. It's a purifying love. A sacrificial love, a purifying love. Listen to verse 26 again. Husbands, you're to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church all in her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. What a beautiful picture. Jesus cleansing his body, his church, growing her into a beautiful bride, purging her, presenting her without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless, all in purity. That means gorgeous splendor, like a queen. And Christ is the purifier of the church. He is the sanctifier. That word sanctify means make holy. That means to purify. And so Christ is purifying the church. And so, you know what? Paul says, you know what? The husband is to do that very same thing with his wife. He's to lead her to holiness. He's to lead her to purity. Now, I had put on your handout, which is not there, John 17:17. I had just written it out for you. This was Jesus' high priestly prayer. And this is what he prayed for us. He said, God, sanctify them, speaking about the church, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth, and then he says, thy word is truth. Now, I want you to see through that verse, it is the word of God that makes you holy. And so, if God is calling the man to be the sanctifier of the wife, he's calling the man to lead you to the word of God. Because that is the thing that will make you pure and make you holy and cleanse you. It's what cleanses us. And so husbands are to do that. He's to encourage you spiritually. That's one thing I love about Bill. All through our married life, he recognized I had a gift, and he's always encouraged me to grow spiritually. If there was a conference, if there was a seminar, if there was a book I needed to buy, one year he gave me a set of commentaries for Christmas. I was so excited. I mean, you know, a whole big thing of commentaries. Wouldn't you just love that? I loved it. And that's what the husband's to do. He's to constantly be taking his wife to the Word of God and to disciple their wives. I love that. Christ does that with the church. The man is to do that with the wife. Your purity is your husband's responsibility. So, real love is sacrificial. Real love is a cleanser or a purifier. And then number three, true love seeks to honor. Notice in verse 27 it said, the husband is to present his wife just as Christ presents to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Your purity is your beauty. There's no place in a marriage for a husband to be degrading, to be criticizing, to speak unkindly, to take your life and put your faults on display. The husband is to seek to exalt his wife and to honor her, to honor her. And here's a fourth thought. It's to be a caring love, a caring love. Now listen to what verse 28 says. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Here God is calling a husband to treat his wife with the same kind of preoccupation they give to their own selves. If a husband really wants to be happy in his marriage, he's going to care for and meet the needs of his wife with the same devotion that he meets his own needs. Because, you know, husband and wife are one. They're indivisible. And so if he wants to be a happy husband, he's going to have a happy wife. Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And he's got to remember, we're one. We're one. And not only that, if she's a Christian, not only is she one with you, but she's also one with Christ. And so if he treats you in a dishonorable way, he's treating Christ in a dishonorable way. Because look at verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh. You're his treasure. You're to be cherished. You're to be nourished. Notice those two words in verse 29, cherish and nourish. Let me tell you the meaning of those words in the Greek. I just love to do word studies and pull out some stuff. Nourish means to feed, to develop, to nurture. And the word cherish is the picture of a mother bird who just pulls in her little baby birds in the nest, and it's all feathered and cozy and warm. And so cherish means to warm with body heat, to soften, to support. Do you realize that you're not called to be the nourisher or the provider? God is calling him to be the nourisher and the provider. And that's his responsibility. That's his responsibility. Now think back in Genesis 3, and I mentioned this earlier. The woman was cursed with the struggle and submission and pain in childbirth. And the man was cursed in making a living. The ground would not bring forth its fruit readily or easily. And he was going to have to work hard to provide for his family. And I think it's so difficult. And I think for a man to be this, the only way he can do it is to go back to our prerequisites. What were they? Filled with the Spirit, filled with joy. What was the third one? Thankful in all things, at a mutual submission. A mutual submission. Here's number four. It's to be an unbreakable love. Unbreakable love. Go to verse 31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the word cleave there is the word to glue. Now, you know, if I took one piece of wood and another piece of wood and I glued them with wood glue, if I pulled them apart, what would the result be? Splintered and shattered. I could never pull them apart as smooth as they were before they glued, you see. And so when you're glued together, that means you're stuck together. You have a oneness of mind, a oneness of person, purpose, a oneness of emotion, of heart. And you know, marriage, you just enter this marvelous kind of intimate, personal relationship. It's a very unique relationship. And you lose your personal identity in marriage, and you become commingled with each other. And that all includes the idea of the whole sexual experience as well. And Hebrews 13:2 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. In other words, the marriage bed is just a beautiful thing in the sight of God. But it's only for marriage. Because the next part of that verse says, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But there's something very wonderful about that marriage bed as two people come together in this unbreakable union. So husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. They're to love their wives with a purifying love. They're to love their wives with a caring love that nourishes and cherishes and provides. And they're to love their wives with an unbreakable love that just keeps on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Now let me ask a question, and I'm going to answer it with a question. Can a man just cast off his wife? Here's my question to answer that with. Can Christ cast off his church? He cannot. So you see, this is serious. And that's why we have to really teach our young people. Be picky. Be careful. Choose carefully. Because marriage is intended to be for life. I like this statement I read. It says, we should tell our young people, don't worry about finding the right person. Worry about being the right person. And if you are the right person, then the person God has for you will find you. What motivates husbands to love like this? Well, verse 32 says something that I want to point out as we close. He says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Do you know marriage is a mystery? It's a mystery. I've been married to Bill 38 years. I mean, how did I ever stay with that man for 38 years? I don't know. It's a mystery. But among Christians, it's a picture of Christ and the church. It's a great mystery. And then one final word we're going to close with in verse 33. And then I have just a few remarks I want to make. So stay with me. And I think verse 33 is just a good review of everything we've seen up to this part. Look at it with me. Nevertheless, Paul says, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. That's the final word to the husband, and then he's going to give a final word to the wife. Look at it. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. That's not that tough to understand. I mean, it sounds so easy right there in that verse, but the reality of living that out is very difficult in a fallen world. And I'll say again, the only way you can do it is if you're filled with the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is in control of you, you can do that. Where you have two people committed, controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled with worship and joy and thanksgiving, devoted to that mutual submission, you can have a marriage that will last a lifetime. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews 12 in closing. Because you say, Teresa, this lesson did not help me that much. Because in my heart and in my life, maybe you had a father who was nothing like this man. And I can say before you this morning, I did. My father was not anything near this model. Didn't even get to the starting line. Maybe there's a marriage in your life that struggles. And what I don't want is for you to leave Sunday school and be bitter and be sad because you've missed out on this man right here in Scripture. You know, I know this about God. He loves to write last chapters in our lives. Amen? Mm-hmm. He loves to write rest chapters. He is the God of restoration. And so you know what? We can only start from where we are and go forward. Is that not true? And we can learn from our mistakes and from our relationships in the past. But one thing I wanted to point out to you in Hebrews 12, and I want you to look at it with me. I want you to look at verse 14. And there it says, pursue peace with all men. And another thing you're to pursue, look at it, number two, is sanctification. That means being made holy. So you're to pursue peace, and you're to pursue sanctification. And then notice what he says, without which no one will see the Lord. And then in verse 15 he says, now see to it, Christians. I want you to see to it. You make sure about something. And what is it he wants us to see to give attention to in our life? And look at it with me, and I think women really need to hear this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Well, I certainly don't want to come short of the grace of God, do you? I don't want to short circuit God's grace in my life, because His grace is what gives me the power to live and to grow. And so how would I short circuit that grace? Look at it. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many defiled. You know, it would be so easy for me in my life to become bitter. And I don't want to be bitter. Do you? And there's some really things lacking in my past. And you know, there's that temptation in me. And I understand this, because I tend to want to be bitter. But I know the cost of bitterness is very high. It's going to short circuit the grace of God in my life. And I've got to have the grace of God. And so I want to see to it that because of things in my past, I don't want bitterness just welling up in my life and choking out fruit in my life. I don't. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to be joyful. I want to give thanks in all things, even in mistakes. Because God can work through those mistakes to teach me and to help me. And then I want to have that mutual submission. And I know God can write last chapters. He can. And so, I want to say that in closing. I mean, we're looking at God's ideal here. And it would be easy for me to walk out and say, "Whoa, I don't have that, and I'm mad about it." I don't want that. I want God to take me where I am, and I want to move forward in life. And I want to see to it that I do what God has called me to do, because I can only answer for Teresa in my marriage. I want to be all that God's called me to be. And if I put my attention on me, I don't have time to be always thinking about what's lacking in the other people. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I want to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in my heart. I've got to guard my heart against bitterness, and so do you. Bitterness will choke out everything in our spiritual life. I think it's one of Satan's biggest traps, is to get women especially into bitterness. And we'll grow old, and our faces will dry up, and we'll look sour, and nobody will want to be around us. I don't want that. I want to grow old and be a glowworm, because the grace of God is flowing and cascading out of me to everyone in my life. Amen. Okay. So, next week we're going to look at children. I might combine children and parents in one lesson so that we can move on. But I hope these have helped you. I hope these lessons have meant something to you. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for your word. Oh, it's just so clear. It just looks so simple and so easy. And yet the walking out of life, oh Father, our flesh just doesn't like it. And Father, we don't want to be women who are ruled by our flesh. We want to be women who are ruled by your Spirit. And so, Father, this morning, fill us with your Spirit. Oh, and the fruit of that Spirit is joy. We want to be joyful women. And Father, then being thankful in all things, even the hard things, because we know you're able to work everything together for good. And then mutually learning to submit to one another, treating others as more important than ourselves. And Father, we hear your guidelines. And our hearts, the real us, the born again us, say, yes, Father, we want that. And we just give you our lives. You're able to make beautiful last chapters out of even big fat messes. And so we just trust you. We just want to be women who walk life your way. And God, we do pray for our men, that you would raise up godly men who will love in this kind of a way. We pray that for the men in our lives, that they will be those kind of men. For our sons-in-laws, for our sons, for our grandsons, for our husbands. Father, move and bring revival. Turn the hearts of the men toward their family and toward their children. And Father, may we see to it that no root of bitterness springs up in our hearts, because that's going to defile everybody in our world. It's going to touch everybody. We don't want to touch for bitterness. We want to touch for grace and for joy and for the Spirit. So take this lesson and speak to us personally. And I thank you for every lady here today. And I pray your richest, richest blessing as she follows your word with an obedient heart. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.